you. Hey, what? How you doing? Oh, you're getting close. Good. Oh, did you not get enough sleep last night? Looking kind of grumpy. All right, let me ask you this. Do you guys have pencils at school?
Yeah.
Do you have pencils at home?
Yeah.
Yeah, what color are they?
Gray.
Gray, orange, yellow.
We have colored pencils.
You have colored pencils? Are they all the same length? Some shorter than others?
Yeah.
How about erasers? Do you have erasers on all of them?
No.
No? What happened to your erasers?
I like picking them off.
You like picking them off?
My color
pencil. Oh, you don't have one? I have pencils at home that don't have any erasers on them anymore. You know why?
Because
I make a lot of mistakes. And so when I make a mistake, what do I have to do?
Erase
it and start over, huh? Yeah, so I erase and I start over. And pretty soon I don't have my pencil don't have any eraser. So it's really not much good without an eraser, is it? Do you have extra erasers at home? Yeah, so. But you know what? Pencils remind me of people. Because this is God's church. If we look at God's church or we look at the world, are there all different sizes of people?
Yeah.
Are there all different colors of people?
Yeah.
All different kinds of people?
Yeah.
And so pencils remind me of people. And so the nice thing is when we make a mistake, do we have an eraser?
No.
Wow, we do have an eraser. Yeah, when I make a mistake, I can go to God and ask him to forgive my mistake. And he will do it over and over and over and over and over again. No matter how many mistakes I make, if I ask him to forgive me, he forgives me. There's a verse in the Bible where Peter asked Jesus, he said, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive someone? You know what he said? How many times would you forgive somebody if they did something wrong?
A lot.
You have to? Yeah. Jesus told Peter, you have to forgive 77 times. Now, are you supposed to count 77 times? Now, what do you think Jesus meant?
A lot.
Just forgive a lot and always. And forgive again. Has Jesus forgiven you again and again and again and again?
Yep.
Yeah. And that's the nice thing about it. God sent Jesus to be our eraser. When he died on the cross, he erased our sins. And all we do is ask God to forgive us of our sins, and he does. So he is our eraser. So we have to remember that because God has forgiven us endlessly, how often are we supposed to forgive other people? Endlessly, forever. Is that easy to do? No, not all the time. Yeah. So we have to remember that if we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive, Jesus said. So let's pray. And I want you to think about somebody that you need to forgive, okay? Somebody that's hurt you that you need to forgive. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you came to erase our mistakes. And we pray that we would pay attention to your words, that we are to forgive endlessly. So I ask that you would bless us, help us to have great compassion and grace towards those who have offended us, because these words are not only for all of us, but they're for us more so than the person that hurt us, to help us to live a life pleasing to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, off with Miss Melissa. And again, after our special, I'm going to have Nancy Terry come up and just share briefly a little bit about the women's retreat this weekend, and what a blessing it was.
So, you know, we use the word awesome a lot, and we don't really think about what it means. But at the women's conference, we were in awe. We were in awe of what God did with an evening and a day. He brought women together from different ages, different backgrounds, different seasons of life. We had time to share, we had fun, we took cold showers. but God did a mighty work. He did a mighty work. And Beth Moore, if any of you have ever heard any of her studies, I can't think of another word. It was awesome. It really was. And she taught out of 1 John 4, and she taught us that there are kind of four four types of people in our lives, and you know, we kind of shift places within these four, but there's joy. Those are the people that are so easy to love. That's a no-brainer. It's easy. And then there's testies, and testies is exactly what it sounds like. They're a little more difficult, and sometimes they're kind of the burr under your saddle. And, you know, God brings those people into our lives sometimes to test us, to test our love and all of that. And, you know, along that testy part, you'll notice there's these wells on our shirts. Well, you can't love other people if you don't let God love you first. And God's love is perfect. Our love isn't. Our love is an emotion. And, you know, that's awesome and it's cool. But God's love is perfect. And first, we need to have him fill up our well with love. And then we use that love to love other people. And then the next group of folk are our foes. Now, we may not have many of those, hopefully. But foes are your enemies. And this leads into what Pastor Rick's going to talk to us about today in terms of forgiveness. You know, if we hate somebody, that hate fills up your heart. And you don't have room for God's love. And I shared at the conference, there was a man, I have very few people in my life I can say I hated, but I hated this man. He did some things that I truly didn't think I could forgive. And I had a dear Christian friend that made me say something nice about that man every day. And I was like, really? But little bit by little bit through her, God let me see how much power I was giving that hate over my life. And I let it go. I didn't let that man have power over me anymore, and I was free. And you know, a lot of forgiveness is, it's not for the person that you're forgiving a lot of the time. It's for you. It's for your heart. And it's so you can have room to let God's love grow. And the last group of people is far. Those are the people we don't know. Those are the people we see on the street that we don't see. And God wants us to reach out to those folks, to use the love that he wells up in us to just go out and reach those folks. And, you know, the ladies at the conference don't want that just to end at the conference. That, you know, when you have something like that happen with a group of fellow believers, you should be transformed. You should be growing in love. And we just want that to continue. So we just ask everyone to pray. See where God's leading you. What part of this of his ministry he wants you to do. If you feel called to lead a woman's group, you can get a hold of Sammy. And Lord, we're going to see mighty things in this church. Amen.
The from the reports that I've been getting from the women's retreat, it is a great picture of what church is supposed to look like. People of all ages, backgrounds, and differences of opinions coming together and blessing one another. A little boy was looking out the window at his house, and he looked out in the backyard, and he said, "Mom, look, there's a bear in our backyard." And his mother looked outside and said, "That's not a bear. It's Joe Smith's dog. Now go back to your room and ask God to forgive you for telling a lie." The little boy goes back to the room, and a little bit later he comes downstairs and his mother said, "Did you ask God to forgive you?" And he said, "Yes, I did. And God said it was all right." He said the first time he saw Joe Smith's dog, he thought it was a bear too. Forgiveness is, I think, for me personally, out of the teachings that we've been talking about with Jesus and we'll talk about over the next couple weeks, is one of the most difficult things that we are asked to do as Christians. It's a really hard thing for us to grasp, especially in light of the way Jesus teaches it. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18, if you would, and look at verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." I read that again and I go, 77 times? I'm like, What are you kidding me, God? I have to forgive somebody who offends me 77 times, especially if it's that person that Nancy said is that burr under your saddle. The one that when you go to the grocery store, you see him coming and you turn and go like this. Try to walk the other way to get away from them because you don't want to have that confrontation. You're asking me to forgive 77 times. When Jesus said this, they probably were all going, are you kidding me? But Jesus is looking at him, he says, no, because this was something that was, in their day, was so outrageous. I mean, 77 times was just unfathomable to them. But when we think about what Jesus is trying to tell them, he's trying not to tell them, you know, you have to count 77 times. Hopefully we're all, so how many of you have one of those hyperboles that you use? I'm the person that Sherry, it's either 80 or 800. Man, Sherry, did you see all the geese on that pond? There must have been 800. And she's like, 800, really? Or 80. And she's like, really? Did you count them all? But Jesus is saying, don't limit your forgiveness. Unfortunately, in our humanity, we tend to put limits on our forgiveness. We get to a certain point, we go, I am done. I am done with that person. But let me ask you this. What if Jesus looked at you and said, I'm done with you? What if we all have a sin account and Peter asked seven times, am I supposed to forgive seven times? So if I had seven offenses where I offended somebody seven times and I have a bank account, what's Jesus going to do when my bank account gets to zero? Is he going to look at me and say, all right, you've had your seven, you're done, out of here, I don't want to see you anymore? Now, Peter has this question of forgiveness because of somebody had maybe offended him or offended the group, or there was some harsh treatment of his family because of who he had chosen to follow. We don't know the exact source of his question. But his question is one that in those days, in the pagan world, had no real place in the world. In the pagan world at that time, they had no real word for forgiveness. It was something that was far beyond them. Even in Judaism, the custom in rabbinical teachings was three times. If somebody offended you and you forgave them three times, that's it, you're done with them. You never have to forgive them again because they aren't forgiven. If they continue to do the same thing over and over, then they haven't really repented, which is another message coming up here shortly. So Peter is saying, look, I'll forgive seven times. That's more than what was customary at that time. And so Peter thinks he's doing awesome. We use that word awesome. He thinks, I'm being awesome, man. I'm willing to forgive seven times. And Jesus says, no, man, that's not enough. And so as we think about Jesus' command to forgive in an unlimited amount of times, endlessly, I want to point you to the cross that hangs on the wall behind me. I want you to think of Jesus in one of his most crucial moments in his life here on earth, and he's hanging there on the cross, and below him, soldiers are gambling for his clothes. And we have these words that reveal the heart of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Forgive them. The very ones that hung him on the cross, and Jesus says, forgive them. These may be some of the same soldiers who played the guess who game with them. Tradition has it that they threw a robe over Jesus and then they started punching him and asked Jesus to say, "Who? If you're so smart or you're omniscient, which one of us hit you?" Maybe some of those same soldiers are there at the foot of the cross. Maybe some of the same soldiers that plucked out his beard and spit in his face are standing there at the cross and Jesus says, "Forgive them." Maybe some of the soldiers that pounded that crown of thorns down on his head with the staff are standing there, and Jesus says, Father, forgive them. And yet we want to moan and complain about somebody who said something bad about us behind our back. We want to complain and moan about somebody who maybe said some gossip to us. We want to complain and moan when people in church don't do the things we want them to do, or we don't do things the way we think they should be done. Let alone forgive somebody who would crucify us, would beat us, would mock us, and torture us. It's inconceivable to me that anybody would go put themselves in that position and willingly endure all that on my behalf and then ask God to forgive those who perpetrated what was considered one of the most heinous things you could do to a person in those days. Now, we often associate Jesus' forgiveness with the word agape, this agape love, that sacrificial love, but do you know that there is a word for forgiveness in the Greek word? It's called aphiemi. Aphiemi is used more times in the Bible than the word agape. And yet we place so much emphasis on this word agape, but with the word for forgiveness is used even more. But it's because those two words are so closely associated. Ronald Niebuhr, the author, says, forgiveness is the final form of love. And as surprising as it may seem to you, I want you to know that these guidelines, as Nancy said, are not for the person who offended us. They are for us. They are for us who have been offended. These guidelines are for our benefit. See, Jesus wanted his disciples to be willing to love enough to be able to forgive. He wanted his disciples to love as he for loved. Even those who gambled away his clothes while he was nailed to the cross, he says, no, we need to be able to love and forgive them. And the honest truth is that forgiveness is hard for most of us. It is hard to forgive people, especially if we're honest with ourselves. Why is it that it is so hard? Why is it not easy for us to forgive? Well, I think there's a couple different things. And the first one is that we live in a world of two realms of expectations as far as others are concerned. We have unrealistic expectations because we expect people to treat us a certain way. We expect people to treat us perfectly. We are dumbfounded when somebody treats us poorly. Like, how in the world could they do that to me? How in the world could they say that about me? Especially if that person professes to be a Christian. And then they treat me like that, or they say that to me. See, we can't believe that people wouldn't treat us like the royalty that we are. And so we have this problem of the way people treat us, the expectation. The other expectation is that we have this pessimistic attitude that everybody's going to treat us like a dog anyway. That nobody likes me, nobody's fair, so we have this that we're just worthless, and so people are going to treat me that way. Those of us who claim to be followers of Christ, in our humanity, are somewhere in between those two extremes. And maybe we vacillate a little bit, just like Nancy said about the four types of people. We might vacillate a little bit where we expect certain people to treat us perfectly, and we expect other people to treat us like dirt. But I think we need to take an understanding of who people are in order to help us resolve this idea of our false expectations. And the first thing that we have to be mindful of and remember is that people are mistake makers, right? A couple of things that we can do. People are mistake makers. We're humans. We're all like those pencils. We make mistakes and then we have to be erased. We are going to treat people poorly at one time or another, and people are going to treat us poorly at one time or another. That's a simple fact of life. People are mistake makers. The second thing that I think we need to make sure we understand is that if we live long enough, like more than a year, we are going to get hurt. Hurt is inevitable. Somebody is going to do something to offend us. Some people will do it deliberately. Some people will do it unintentionally. And in fact, as a pastor, I find that most of the time, the hurts that people experience are unintentional. There's a miscommunication, or something was said in a manner that it wasn't to be construed that way. The problem is, when we get hurt, what's our first instinct? It's to retaliate. It's to get even. When I work with couples, most of the arguments start with, well, you always, and then somebody else, what's, no, you always. And so then all of a sudden we're retaliating rather than listening, because hurt is inevitable. So remember that people are mistake makers. Jesus understood this, and that hurt is inevitable. Jesus said that we would have trouble in this world. We have to be mindful of that. So how do we deal with that problem? Has anybody seen the teachers that said, don't get mad, get even? Anybody have that personal saying? I don't get mad, I don't get even, I get one up. Revenge is like biting a dog that bit you. It's going to leave a bad taste in your mouth. To retaliate, right, to get even, to get one up, means that we have broken a number of the Lord's commands in order to do so. So to retaliate, to inflict wounds upon somebody else, is contrary to the very nature of the forgiveness that Christ is trying to teach us about. So we have to give up this idea. Because what I want you to understand is the cost of placing limits on forgiveness is high. Right? When you try to limit to 3 or even 7 the amount of times you're going to forgive, no matter how difficult it is when somebody has wounded us or hurt us, there's going to be a cost involved in that. And I'll be honest, it is difficult to forgive people who have hurt us. It is not an easy thing for us to do, but Jesus has never asked us to do easy things. Everything that he's asking us to do is difficult. But Christ says, you know, we have to make sure that we are not guilty of hurting other people. We have to make sure that we're not retaliating. I don't know, maybe you have a spouse that has left you, or maybe your spouse had an affair. Maybe you have a coworker that took advantage of you or stole one of your ideas, or maybe one of your children hasn't treated you like you thought they would at your age. Maybe you've had a father or a mother that abandoned you at some time in your life, or maybe even a boss who cast you out or set you up for failure. Or maybe even you've got a friend who stabbed you in the back. It is difficult to forgive those people. Hannah Moore says, forgiveness is the economy of the heart. Forgiveness saves the expense of anger, the cost of hatred, the waste of spirits. Too many times we use anger as our economy, or the way that we get back at people. So there are 3 reasons why we must be willingly or intentional about forgiving people. So you can follow along. The person who carries a grudge lives for the day when he or she can retaliate. And when we live our life just waiting to get even with somebody, just waiting to repay the hurt that they've given us, what has become the focus of your life? It's not Jesus. When we sit and we plan revenge or to get even, hate begins to fill our heart and our mind, and there's no room for Jesus in there. It is a powerful, explosive force that has great consequences if we leave it to itself. And so when we live to retaliate, or we hold a grudge, a bitterness takes root in our heart that allows no room for Jesus Christ. The second thing is, if we withhold forgiveness, we become preoccupied with the faults and the mistakes of others to the extent that we become blind to our own shortcomings. We are so focused on the other person's problems and the things that they've done to us that we forget the hurt that we have caused other people. We begin to focus on the wrong thing once again. Jesus warns us about condemning or judging others when we have problems ourselves. And again, this is something I find when I'm working with couples where one person focuses so much on the other's faults that they forget to see their own faults. And we have to work at putting blame aside. The third thing that we have to make sure in being intentional and forgiving is understand, and this is to me the most important, is that when we withhold forgiveness, the past overrules the present and the future. The past overrules the present and the future. The hurt that has been handed out to us tends to overshadow all the good that is being done. It becomes a central focus in our life, and we have a hard time looking forward to new blessings. And we become consumed by what has happened, and we're unable to look to the future. We're unable to see what can happen down the road. And so there's this saying, it's called forgive or relive. meet a lot of people that are living in the past that continue to relive the same hurts over and over and over. It's kind of like when your wife comes to you 10 years down the road and you give her something for Thanksgiving and she goes, "Pfft. You remember what you gave me in 1967 for Thanksgiving?" Pfft. We relive. We don't forgive. And if we don't forgive, then we're going to continue to relive those moments of pain, those moments of anger. The past is a constant troublemaker that we need to deal with. And so the wise thing that for all of us to do would be just to take that eraser and wipe all those old mistakes off the table. Wipe the slate clean as Jesus has done with us. Destroy all that anger and all those complaints against others. All three of those things are good reasons for forgiving, but I have one more today that is very difficult for us to grasp. How many of you want to be forgiven by the Father for your sins? Quick show of hands. Hopefully everybody raises their hand. All right. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray. And included in that prayer in chapter 6 is this line from verse 12. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Now a little bit later in verses 14 and 15, Jesus says these words. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Right, did you catch that? If you want to be forgiven, you have to be willing to forgive. Because if you are not, Jesus says, forgive, be forgiven. Don't forgive, don't be forgiven. That seems to be pretty harsh. But how can we expect to be forgiven if we're not willing to forgive somebody else? I think that in our church family, even still today, over the last 4 or 5 years, there are some hurts still in our church family from the past 5 or 6 years that we have not gotten completely over. Some of them you've told me about. Some of them are very deep, but understand one thing. If you want to be forgiven by Christ, forgive those in your church family who have hurt you. God calls us to forgive. Jesus modeled forgiveness on the cross. That's the sole intent of the cross, was forgiveness for sins. God doesn't want us to hold on to any sins. If he held even to one sin of ours, if he held one sin back and wouldn't forgive it, then we have no room in heaven. So we are to forgive if we want to be forgiven. And most of you, at least I saw, raise your hands that you want to be forgiven. So what does it mean to forgive? Again, that Greek word is aphiemi. Aphiemi means to let go, to yield up, or to disregard. See, forgiveness is something more than just ignoring the offenses and shortcomings. It means simply forgetting a debt or an obligation owed to us by someone else. It means wiping it off the books. And so forgiveness is defined as involving at least three different responses. And I know I'm giving you guys a lot here, but this is a difficult lesson. Forgive means to hold it against this person no longer, right? Do not hold it against it any longer. That means you refuse to give up any right to retaliate or to get even. It means that you're making a conscious decision of mind and heart that the offended person, we give up on their sin. We forget it. We let it go. To forgive is to intentionally give up any resentful feelings. I hear people say, "Well, I forgive them, but it still hurts. And I'm still mad at them, but I've forgiven them." Intentionally give up any resentful feelings. And again, very difficult to say this to somebody. But here's where we trust God and the grace that we sang about earlier and follow the example of Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross after going through one of the most excruciating things men could go through in those days. And he said, "Forgive." If we do not rid our hearts of all the hatred and the evil, the very source of our joy, allowing room for Jesus to take up residence in our heart, cannot happen. And our hearts will be poisoned. We must recognize that the only way that we can be assured of forgiveness and grace by God is on the condition that we forgive those who have sinned against us, no matter what they have done. Now, here is the hard part. Here is the really, really difficult part for us. To forgive also means that we put forth the effort, right? Put forth the effort to revive, rekindle, renew relationships, friendly relationships. Sometimes we think that because we've forgiven somebody and then we just dismiss them completely and have nothing else to do with them, that we have accomplished what God has wanted us to do. But I want you to think back to Christ in the Bible when he forgave. It's remembering, but yet loving, accepting, and restoring broken relationships. It means crossing the aisle and shaking hands and trying to rekindle the relationship that was damaged. If we ever want to experience all the joy and victory on earth that Christ wants us to have, that abundant life, it means that we have got to extend the effort to revive those relationships that have been broken by hurt. And all we have to do is look back at Peter. I can imagine on that night when Peter had just denied the Lord three times, as Jesus had told him he would, and he looked at Peter. We don't know if that look was one of hurt or like, Peter, I told you so. But we do know that not long after that, on the shore of a lake, Jesus fixed supper, breakfast, whatever it might have been, for his friends. And at that time asked Peter, the one who had offended him and hurt him probably at one of the most important times in Jesus' earthly life, and asked Peter to lead his church. He restored the relationship. He rekindled the relationship. He renewed relationships with Peter, who thought he was done for. And when we renew those relationships, when we rekindle those, we have no idea what bounds are going to take place, because look what happens. Peter had gone fishing because he thought he was done, that he had wounded Jesus so badly that he would never be forgiven. But yet Jesus says, no, Peter, I want you to lead the church. I forgive you, and I want you to lead my church. Put forth the effort. Be intentional about renewing relationships, rekindling old relationships in which there has been even significant wounding. It is hard for us to comprehend this idea of forgiving unless we have been forgiven by somebody. When somebody has forgiven us for something that we have done, then we see it modeled for us and we begin to understand what it means. Whether it's our parents, whether it's somebody in church, or it's been modeled for us by Christ. In every gospel, Jesus teaches about the forgiveness of sins. In every gospel, he forgives somebody for their sins. See, he didn't just shed his blood for those who believed in him. He shed his blood for all people. Jesus wants all people to spend an eternity in heaven with him. And so we need to do our part and trust in Jesus' death for the forgiveness of sins. We trust in his death and his resurrection that we would have victory and joy over life here on this earth. And so what do you have to do to receive this forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. If you want to experience forgiveness of your sin, then confess them. Tell them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him in prayer, but I would urge you to be as specific as possible. Because if I do something to wound my wife, and I go to her, and I can tell she's hurt, and I say, hey, babe, I'm sorry. And she goes, well, what are you sorry for? And I go, I'm sorry, I've done something wrong. But I don't acknowledge. The ladies are laughing, guys. If I can't tell her what I've done, do I really recognize my fault, or am I just trying to placate her? When you go to Christ to confess your sins, just say, Father, forgive me for everything I've done today, that's pretty lame. Think back on your day. Think of the things that you've done. Try to list specific errors. Admit to making mistakes and shortcomings. Man, Jesus loves to hear it just as much as you love to hear it from somebody. Jesus loves to hear you. It shows that we're humble and that we're trusting in him. This morning, I'm going to take some time to do some reflection here before we begin to sing. I'll invite Charlie to come back up and the musicians. And I want you to take just a few, a minute seems like a long time, all right? But I'm going to give you a minute to think about, who is it that maybe you need to forgive today? Or who do you need to go ask forgiveness from? Say, look, I made a mistake in doing this, and I want you to forgive me. Not only from Christ, but somebody else. Maybe it's a brother and sister in church that you have difficulty with. Maybe it is somebody in your family. Maybe it's a coworker, a neighbor. But I want you to spend some serious time, just at least 1 minute here, thinking about, who do I need to forgive, or who do I need to ask forgiveness from? Let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord for a moment here. Well, Heavenly Father, a minute sure seems like a long time when we go to confess our sins. And I pray that we have taken some time this morning to think about what forgiveness means. Forgiveness means going to the cross and dying to self. Forgiveness means willing to go through the most painful, excruciating thing in those days known to mankind. Nails driven in the wrist, in the feet, maybe even legs broken. But we see this great idea of Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. I pray that you would help us to extend that same hand of grace and forgiveness to those that have offended us. That we would then renew and rekindle those relationships, that those wedges that have been driven between us, either intentionally or unintentionally, however they occurred, Lord, would change our hearts, change the way that we look at other people. As we look at the cross, let's not look at just eternal salvation, but again, our salvation that we live in each and every day here on earth. That this bitterness that we hold on to and not forgiving or not asking for forgiveness keeps us from experiencing the full joy of life that you have for us here on earth. Allow us to live our days here on earth in that abundant life that you have promised us, but that means that we have to be able to be a people who forgive. I ask that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord, and again, draw us close to those who we need to be in right relationship with, whether we need to ask forgiveness or to forgive. Told us that if we confess our sins, we are faithful to be forgiven, that you would forgive us of all unrighteousness, and so I pray that we would be as willing to with others. Most importantly, Father, there's somebody who doesn't have any joy in their life right now, and maybe it's because of holding on to hurts, maybe because they've never accepted Jesus Christ's forgiveness on the cross, that this morning, Lord, you would speak to their heart, that they would accept Jesus' forgiveness on the cross, that no matter what they've done, no matter the things that they think that can't be forgiven, that Jesus' death on the cross was final for all sins. Speak to them, Lord, that they know that they too can be forgiven for anything that they've done if they will confess and give those sins to you. I also ask that you speak to their heart if they've never accepted Jesus as Savior for their eternity and for the rest of their life here on earth, that, Lord, you would speak to their hearts as well. That as we get ready to sing in a moment here, that they would pray to accept Jesus as Savior, or come forward and let us share more about that this morning. Father, we thank you that you've forgiven us. As you've modeled through your Son, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, help us to hold on to that model each and every day as we seek to forgive and be forgiven. Not three times, not seven times, not 77 times, but endlessly as you have forgiven us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.